Welcome to Changed by Love Radio with Pastor Jim Kevney. Pastor Jim's desire is to teach the Word of God with passion and simplicity, as well as a direct application to our daily lives.
I can't believe that it could be anything other than love and tears streaming down his face, saying, "Come to me," to a group of people he knows are going to reject him. It must have been breaking his heart. Not all of them, but most of them. And yet Jesus risks his life by telling them that he is the way to meet God.
In corporate America, one of the traits that signifies a strong leader is their willingness to mentor and train someone who will eventually replace them. However, most of us get a little nervous at the thought of mentoring because we don't want someone else to take our success. Today, Pastor Jim teaches that Jesus understands this feeling. While he wasn't training up another Messiah, he knew that by teaching others how to come to God, it would cost him his life. The price paid made a way for you. Well, let's join Pastor Jim in the book of John chapter 7 as he begins his message. Are you thirsty for God?
Well, today we come to one of the most well-known sayings Jesus ever made. It concerns being thirsty, specifically being thirsty for God, which the Bible teaches that is only possible through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that can quench our thirst for God. So I've entitled today's message, Are You Thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for God? Just to recap, Jesus was in the temple for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's about 6 months before the cross, and he is again in Jerusalem. Much of that time was spent celebrating the escape from Egypt, the slavery in Egypt, about 1,400 years earlier, led by Moses, a great hero in the Old Testament. During the feast, they would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and so those of you who are familiar with the stuff, you talk to read Bible scholars, they all don't exactly say it the same way. So during the feast, they would take water from the Pool of Siloam, and the Bible scholars tell us that the priest would fill a golden pitcher and the people would sing. A lot of people say one of the things that they would sing would be Isaiah 12:3. It goes like this, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells or the springs of salvation." Also, water was very familiar to the Jewish people with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Then they would carry these branches, some symbolizing the booths that they would be in the wilderness, others the harvest. They'd go to the temple singing songs of joy, primarily from Psalm 113 to 118. They would blow the shofar. How many of you know what the shofar is? Okay, let's just call it a trumpet. And then they would have two bowls, water and wine, they would pour it over the altar. Another thing they would do throughout the ceremony would they would have these bonfires, which would be symbolic of the symbol of God with them at night, that we would call the Shekinah glory. Now, many of the Pharisees or the religious leaders had become city dwellers, so there was also a big emphasis on the rain or the cisterns, which are just simply wells. We saw that in the California fires, the wells were dry. That was a big part of the problem, that they were dry from the summer. It was also the end of the harvest season. And one of the things that they would say would be Psalm 118:25, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." And another version would say, "Lord, please grant us success." So they would be praying for rain, and they'd be praying for the blessing of the crops. Also, we have in the Old Testament the few references here, Ezekiel 47, Joel 3, Zechariah 14. The prophet's visions of the Messianic age would show water flowing from the temple and Jerusalem. Now, we said in chapter 6, bread was life to them. For us, we want more bread. What do? We go to the store. Okay, so you go to the supermarket and there's what, like 80 times different brands of bread you could buy. And then you go to the store down the little store down the street and they only have like 5, right? We're like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. But then water, what do you do when you want water? You go to the faucet. We go to the Poland Spring Cooler, whatever. That's it. But it was very different for them. If they didn't have bread and they didn't have water, they wouldn't live. But it also symbolized the moral and spiritual cleansing of God's people, the water, and the transformation of God's people, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now this was a 7-day ceremony. There were prayers for rain, plus there was an added day, so it was a 7+1 ceremony. For 6 days, they would do these ceremonies just once. On the 7th day, they would do it 7 times. And the 8th day, which presumably was Sunday, okay, there was a time of reflection and prayer. Now, if you want to read more about this, Leviticus 23, towards the end of the chapter, gives you some of the talking about that, and it talks about that last day. So it seems to me that this was the 8th day on a Sunday, and Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important to know. Sometimes people will ask you, why in the world do you have church on Sunday? Okay, well, during the Passover, when Jesus will die on the cross, okay, he rose from the dead on a Sunday, and that began the age of the Holy Spirit. Then when we get to Pentecost, which will come in about 40 days later, that was Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, and Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on his church. That is a very strong case for why we meet on Sundays. A lot of people don't know that because of all these different things that happened. So it was a complete changeover in the time from the time of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And followers of Jesus are the people of, as we will see, the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ came to give. Now, if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, I would love to welcome you here today. And please, I'd love to meet you on the way out. You know, you can come up to me. You could say, hi, I've never been here before. You could say, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Fine, love to meet you. You got any questions? That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. We're here to help you kind of navigate through these things. So Jesus is teaching in the temple. Now, he's been teaching in the temple. The last time we were together, we saw that. But we really haven't heard what he's teaching about. He's more answering accusations. Well, who are you? Who do you think you are? You know, people are just kind of angry with him because we saw he wasn't one of the religious leaders, didn't study under them. And so that would, they had their kind of their club. By the way, church is not a club. How many of you knew that? Okay, it's not a club. Like 3 of you knew that. Great. Okay, for the rest of you, now you know. It is not a club, okay? That's why if you're not here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're welcome here because we're not a club. Okay, we're a group of people just trying to figure out who Jesus is. That's why we're going through the Bible line by line, very carefully, trying to figure out what all of this means and what we're going to do with it. Okay, and so Jesus in the temple asking a lot of questions, right? And a lot of it, what they were celebrating during this time was, again, the time during when they escaped from Egypt in the wilderness, God providing manna, let's just call that bread, okay? Because every time I say manicotti, all the Italian people, all they'll object to me. I don't want to get in trouble with them. Manicotti. God provided manna or bread daily for them. And also something else, when there was no water, okay? You have to have water to live, correct? Moses struck the rock and water came out. Keep that in the back of your mind for a bit. The people believed that when the Messiah came, they were looking forward to the Messiah, that he would provide water as Moses had done, okay? And food as Moses, but Moses didn't really do it. Jesus taught us that in chapter 6, as Moses had done, okay? So the connection between Jesus, all right, and the feeding of the 5,000 from chapter 6, how many of you remember chapter 6? Okay, remember, there was 5,000 men, and they had women and children there, and Jesus met this kid with a happy meal, right? And he fed all these people, and there was extras. So he was there, and now this feast of the water, note the connection between Moses and Jesus. He's making a connection for us. The people have been thinking about rain and about food, and Jesus is now going to turn it for us. He's going to turn it to how he supplies the deep need for our souls. He's using these metaphors. We've been seeing them all along. People say, why do we use all these metaphors? You use them all the time. Use them all the time. You say, no, I don't. Okay. Anybody offer you more food? You ever go, I'm stuffed? right? All kinds of things. We use metaphor. You'd be surprised. Now you're going to be thinking about that as you go through the day. Good. All right. Three things we want to look at today. Number one, the invitation to the thirsty. The invitation to the thirsty. Now I'm going to read this twice. Normally I read it twice the first time through, and then I interrupt it. So this time's going to be a little different. I'm going to read it once, then I'm going to let Isaiah interrupt it, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, and then I will interrupt it. We got it? Okay, here we go. Verse 37. On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, 700 years earlier, Isaiah 55:1 writes these words, "Ho!" That is not a word we use, is it? Okay, that's why some of your modern versions say, "Come," okay? "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." So the people in the audience, a lot of people in the audience would be making a connection perhaps between Jesus and that verse or some other verses. Now we're going to go slowly, okay? On the last day, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, Bible scholars debate which day. I lean towards the last day after the light and water rituals are done. I'm okay with being wrong. It's fine with me. I don't think I am, though. Okay. Now, let's just stop for a second and realize this. There's a lot of tourists in the area, and some of them may never hear from Jesus again. So he's yelling out to these people. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, so what's happening now? Jesus Christ, God become a man, is speaking to the people, Now, it's very important to realize that, okay? I get up here, you guys come to church here. I think you come here for the coffee. I'm not sure why, okay? But I get up here and I talk, but realize this, that through God's word, God is talking to his people. Okay? That's why I always tell you guys, I'm more interested in what is going on between you and God as we go through the Bible. Okay? So God speaks to the people, declaring himself. Jesus is declaring himself to be the provision of God. Listen to what he says. If anyone thirsts, some versions say is thirsty, let him what? Come to me and drink. Now, we've said this before. We said this, I guess, last week, maybe the week before. When the scripture says Jesus cried out, it's what the Old Testament prophets did. They would scream out to the people so that what? To get their attention, okay? But there is a massive difference what's going on here in Jesus crying out than when the prophets would yell out. Typically, the prophets would say words like, "Thus says the Lord." Did you see that in that verse? No, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus uses the expression that only God would use. He speaks out as if he is God because he is, that he is the provision and the provider of eternal life or of salvation. Jesus is saying that he and he alone, again, he's using metaphors to try and make it easy for people to understand. This is the thing about Jesus. He's a brilliant preacher. I mean, he can speak to people who really are not very well educated, and the religious leaders fully know what he's saying. He's able to reach everybody, okay? And so he's saying that he and he alone, and that faith in him is what quenches thirst for God. He's saying, if you're thirsty for God, you're not going to get it quenched, Jesus is saying, unless you come to me. Now, this is very, very important. Think for a second about water. You need water every day, don't you? You need it every day. I mean, some people go on these long fasts, right? You can't do that without water. Okay, some of us can't go 7 minutes without eating, but I understand that. But we need water every day. And what is he telling us? You and I, every single one of us, need water every day. And we need Jesus every day. Too many people think it's a one-time thing. oh, just come forward, invite Jesus into your heart. It's a done deal. Go home and that's it. Okay? That's not it. Okay? You need Jesus every single day. Okay? And these thirsty people, okay, are people who desire a relationship with God. Okay? And the water, the metaphors of water and bread are meant to show us that without Jesus, we perish. But this is something that we need to really understand, okay? When you drink water, where do you get it? From the outside. When you eat bread, where do you get it? From the outside. When you get Jesus, where does he come? From the outside. Okay? Very important to understand that. And what Jesus is telling them is, there is no spiritual life without Jesus. Essentially, Jesus says, this is an invitation. If you want to experience God, you must do this. You must come to me. You must come to me. Now, again, I often wonder, which I just alluded to, why Jesus' preaching does not get more credit. I mean, you have to imagine the people would be listening to this. Some people would be amazed. Some people would be angry. That's the interesting thing about being a preacher. It's the only real difference is you watch out over the audience. I don't tend not to make too much eye contact with people. I scan the crowd. But here's the thing, that some people are on the edge of their seat. Some people, their eyes are wide open. Some people are taking notes, okay? Some people are sleeping. Wake up, you'll feel better when you wake up. Okay, right? Right? Other people are angry. How can you believe this guy saying this stuff? Get me out of this place. Right? But Jesus, there's all these reactions to Jesus. And here Jesus takes these water ceremonies and he says, I know you're doing these water ceremonies, but have you really thought about what they are about? Have you really thought about what I'm trying to teach all of you guys to show you that this is symbolic for those who want to know God? Once again, without water and bread, these people would perish. So what is Jesus telling them? Okay, without me, you will not make heaven. That's what he's telling them. Some of them might be like, is that really what he's saying? The religious leaders? Oh, yeah. We know that's what he's telling us, okay? And let me say this again. So important when you're explaining this to people or when you think about it yourself. Food and water come from the outside. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, will come into your life, okay? So he comes from the outside. Jesus is telling us all, there is no spiritual life without Jesus Christ. That is a massive claim. That is a massive claim. Now, there's also something amazing about this particular scene. There's a lot of tourists there, okay? Some of them may be up where Jesus is from. They've seen him do miracles. Other people are from all over. They're trying to figure out who this guy is. The city of Jerusalem largely rejected Jesus because they wanted a guy like King David who was going to kick the Romans out of the city, okay? And the religious leaders are what? They're willing to kill this guy known as Jesus of Nazareth. They've had it up to here with him. Too many people following him. They got a good business going there. They don't want any part of him. And this is one of those times, considering the crowd that really kind of wanted nothing to do with him, this is one of those times when I really would have loved to seen Jesus' face. I mean, I know I think about these weird things, right? I'm thinking about like we're up in heaven, right? And we're at the Apostle John. And we're like, okay, tell us about that scene. And he goes, let's go to the videotape, right? And we see Jesus' face. I can't believe that it could be anything other than love and tears streaming down his face, saying, come to me, to a group of people he knows are going to reject him. It must have been breaking his heart. Not all of them, but most of them. And yet Jesus risks his life by telling them that he is the way to meet God. Now, some of you might be here today, but really deep down in your heart, you'd think, it's too late for me. No, 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 1,000 times, no. You know, a lot of people will tell me that they, when they come to our church, they'll say, it's the first church I ever felt comfortable in. And I'll say to them, that's because you felt comfortable sitting among the sinners. The biggest ones in the pulpit. It's not too late for you. How else do you know, Pastor Jim? I can prove it to you. Look what he says. If anyone thirsts. He doesn't say, hey, you know, if you good people thirst, come to me. Nope. Hey, you know, if you generous people thirst, come to me. Nope. If you like, you know, kind of reasonably decent people want to know a little bit more about me, come to me. Nope. He says, if anyone thirsts, he says, if you are desperate for God, come to me. That's all it takes. You want me? You come to me. And it says, let him come to me and drink. I guess the question is this, and it is the title of the message. Do you thirst for God? I don't even think that's a question you should answer right now. I think you should go home tonight and say that to yourself and say, God, do I really thirst for you? Or do I thirst for you as much as I really should? And so Jesus says, what? If you thirst for me, come to me, faith, and drink. Now, what does that drinking mean? How many of us have traded in our drinking for the grace of God? And we have no desire to go back. None. Jesus is very clear. If your soul is thirsty for God, Jesus is the only one that can help you. Quite simply, come to Jesus in faith and trust, believing he is the only way to God because he died on the cross in your place for your sins. We can go without food for a long time, but we must drink. And here's the thing, though. When we talk about drinking, we must come to the Lord on his terms, not ours. Too many people set the terms with God, don't they? Well, God, if you do this for me, I'll do that. God's like, nah, probably not going to happen. Or if it does, then you find out what a liar you are, right? So we don't do that. Now, last week, I encouraged you to read ahead. And I don't know if any of you did, but how many of you have a study Bible? If you don't know what a study Bible is, it has the answers on the bottom. Okay? All right? And so there's a debate on verse 38. All right? See, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Stop right there. See that period right there? Okay, the debate is, should that be a period or a comma? That's the debate. And all I can tell you is, welcome to Bible geek land. Okay? This is the kind of stuff that people argue about. By the way, they didn't write with punctuation anyway. Okay? But so they were trying to make it what's easier for us to understand. Okay? But let's not get lost in the weeds. Okay, so let's go to number two. The promise to the thirsty. The promise to the thirsty. Now, let me just stop for a second. What I mean by getting lost in the weeds. You know, for you young people, sometimes the older you get, the crankier you get. Right? Why are you all agreeing? And so, you know, I just am just tired of getting lost in the weeds, okay, with all the stuff that people want to disagree over.
You have been listening to Changed by Love, the teaching ministry of Pastor Jim Kevney. Our hope and prayer is that all of our listeners would grow into committed followers of Jesus Christ, and we are overjoyed to play whatever role we can in helping you mature in your faith. Would you like to know more about us? Maybe you would like to pass on this message to a friend or family member. If so, go to our website, changedbyloveradio.org. Maybe you have a question or need some guidance. We don't want to replace your pastor, but we are here to help. Our email address is changedbyloveradio@gmail.com. You may be surprised to know how excited Pastor Jim and the Changed by Love Radio team are to hear from you. In fact, it's common for Pastor Jim to pass on your encouragement to the congregation, since we consider all of our listeners part of our family. Would you prayerfully consider financially partnering with us so we can continue bringing Pastor Jim's simple teaching to you each day? Some people give monthly, some periodically, and some others a one-time gift. Every gift helps further God's kingdom, and we all play an important role in that. Simply go to our website at changedbyloveradio.org and click the donate button. Our goal is to simply share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to you, your friends, your family, and your community. We would love to hear from you, and please let us know what station you hear Changed by Love Radio on. We pray you stay close to Jesus and that you will be changed by love. God bless you.